Amen. Please remain standing as we read the Word of God together. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading this morning verses 18 to 23, but we'll be focusing on verses 19 to 21 this morning. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your word that speaks the truth to us, that feeds us, that encourages us. Thank you, Father, that your word is truth. And we thank you, Father, to believe your words, to believe you. We ask, Father, that you would bless us, and Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us this morning. And Father, we just pray that you would please speak to every heart. And I just thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. And now, Lord, we look to you that you would speak to us and that you would strengthen us, dear Father. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to transform us by your truth. We ask now your grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we talked about the gospel, and we said, if you remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul was answering many of his critics, and he shares with them that he had been delayed when it came to going to Rome, and he explains that to them. He said he had planned to come to them, but had been prevented because he was so busy, as you know, in Asia Minor and planting churches in the area, in Macedonia as well. And he says to them in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, "So for my part," he says to them, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Not that they haven't heard the gospel, but as you know, in every church, there are unbelievers among them. And so Paul was eager to go there and to share the gospel there as well and hopefully have fruit. He goes on to say in verse 16, in a sense, as you see that he's defending himself, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And so Paul is making it very clear that not only is he called and set apart for the gospel, but he desires himself with eagerness to go and to share the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to be called, and also for God to put that desire in your heart, as Paul did. And when it came to his delay, it wasn't that he was ashamed or he was afraid, but rather he was prevented until the right time. And as I shared with you before, he made it finally to Rome, but of course he was in chains. And there he began to share the gospel. This morning, I want us to look at verses, it's really 18. I can't leave out 18, but we talked about last week, we went through verse 18 by itself. And really verse 18 was kind of a nutshell of the following verses. When it begins, when we look at verse 18 all the way through chapter 3, we learn what Paul shares with us is why we need the gospel so desperately, right? Why does man need the gospel so desperately is because man is is totally depraved. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins. Man needs a Savior. Man needs salvation and deliverance. And the only one that can give him that is a Savior, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here in verse 18, after Paul shares with us, really, special revelation that comes through the Word and the Gospel being preached about Jesus, he shares with us the reason for the Gospel, as we saw last week, is because God is a God not only of mercy and love, but of course, He is a holy God, and He's a God of justice, and He's a God of wrath. And so we learn that because God is a God of justice, God has to judge sin, and He will judge sinners. And so right after he shares with the gospel that it is the righteousness of God revealed, he says in verse 18, and it almost seems out of context, but it isn't. You know, usually when we share the gospel, we share the bad news and then the good news. Paul shares the good news, and then he says, and here's the reason why we need it so desperately. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. From where? From heaven. That's God's throne. Where has the wrath of God been revealed? Through the Scripture, right? But also through man's conscience. We also learn that God has His wrath. We see that through eschatology, that God will judge not only every person, but He will judge the world. We have seen the cataclysmic wrath through the flood, through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's through the Scripture. But also, remember I mentioned last week that we have the consequential wrath, or the sowing and the reaping. When a person sows sin, he reaps the whirlwind. And then finally, we learn that there is the wrath of abandonment. And we see that. We'll see that later on as we look through Romans. So we see then that man needs a Savior, and the reason why is because man needs deliverance from what? The wrath of God. And so he says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, and we talked about this, remember, ungodliness. Remember, that means irreverence. It's a heart condition. It's a problem. And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 21. And I titled this, that God, the title that you have there is a common witness. It isn't like people don't know about God. Do you realize there really is no such thing as an atheist? When a person says, I'm an atheist, they're really lying to themselves, aren't they? Because God has left us a witness. And we learn that when they say they're an atheist, what they're really saying is they're rejecting God. That's what they're saying. But you know that believing in God is already innate? You're born knowing that there is a God. Did you know when Helen Keller, you know, she got a disease as a little girl. And she couldn't see. And she couldn't hear. And when the teacher came to her to teach her words, remember that? They had that big old movie about Helen Keller. And her teacher began to talk to her about God. You know what she told her teacher? I already believe in Him. I just didn't know His name. Isn't that amazing? Here's a woman who is deaf and blind and recognized that there is a God in heaven, but didn't know His name. Where did that come from? That came from the Lord. And so we learn here, beloved, that God has, number one, verse 19, as you have your outline there in your bulletin, revelation is a gift, isn't it? Number two, we see in verse 20, revelation revealed. And then finally, we see revelation is rejected by corrupt and sinful men. And we saw that in verse 18, that unrighteous men suppress the truth. Now let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 shares with us, in a sense, common grace. Look at verse 19. It goes on to say that these unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident where? See that? It's the word in the in the Greek. It means within them. Within them. For God made it evident to them. Isn't that amazing? That God has already shown, and in this way, it's through our own conscience, through our own reasoning, through our own common sense, man knows there is a God. And if that's not enough, God's given us His creation. We are created in the image of God, and that's why we have this consciousness. Man is hardwired, isn't he? Everywhere around the world, men are seeking to worship something. They need to find the true God. God has given them reason. God's given them convictions. And we know that man is hardwired this way. Now, I haven't traveled the world. I tell my wife, I haven't gone really anywhere. I mean, maybe a couple of different states. Some of you traveled the world. And every time I hear people talk, they say, oh yeah, they have idols everywhere. Why? Because man has that vacuum, doesn't he? That emptiness. Go with me to Acts 17. Remember this when Paul went to Athens, to Mars Hill? Go with me to Acts 17. And we see that Paul addresses these people in Athens, the Greeks. And they were trying to fill that hole, that void. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. I thought that's really interesting that Paul goes to them and now begins to share with them what they are ignorant of. See, we have to understand that God speaks to us through our conscience, through convictions. Man knows right and wrong all over the world. And so we learn that man also desires to worship. But what they need is they need the gospel. They need special revelation. They need to know His name. Right? I remember Pastor Alex Montoya went to Russia. You know, the Iron Curtain was lifted. And he went there and he was speaking in an auditorium because they wanted to start a seminary out there. And he had this room full of people. And he said, "Does anybody have any questions?" And the question that this girl asked made him really sad. So she raised her hand and she said, "Professor Montoya, who is God? Can you tell me who God is?" And he was like, he's never got a question like that before. But, you know, it's amazing. People know there is a God, but they need to know who He is. And He's a God of the Scripture. He's a God who created all things, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. He's Almighty God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, go with me there. And we see here that Paul goes to Athens, and as he's walking through Athens, remember this, he saw all of these idols, and he was so provoked in his spirit. And it says in verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, some call it Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." Friends, I want you to understand that more people are going to hell through religion than any other way. Because it's false. It's a false belief. We need Christ and Him crucified and buried and resurrected. They need to know the Lord. And so we see here that he tells them, "You're very religious." Verse 23, "For a while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship. I also found an altar with this instruction, 'To an unknown God.'" What an opening, right? That's the bridge. And that's what we look for, don't we? We look for a bridge. And that's what Paul found. He found the bridge. Oh, this is perfect. "I'm going to tell them who the true God is. Therefore," he says, "what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And how does he describe God? He's Almighty. Now, I want you to understand this. These are people who don't have a point of reference. When Paul talks to Jews, you know who he begins with? Abraham. Right? He began to talk of the God of Abraham, the God of creation, and God's promises to Abraham, and the Abrahamic covenant, and then to David, the Davidic covenant, and the Messiah came from the loins of David, and so forth. Well, when you're dealing with pagans and idolaters, you start with creation, don't you? Look at verse 24. the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Right there is a burn. That's all they had were temples and idols. What is Paul saying to them? You guys have it all wrong. Your gods are idols and you have these temples. You know what? The true God doesn't live in these temples or in these idols. In fact, He made all of this. Look at verse 25. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That begins with Adam. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. As you know, as Paul begins to talk about creation, what does Paul do? He's witnessing to these people, but you have to understand, he starts with God and creation. And then he begins to narrow it down. From God Almighty to God's judgment, right? God's righteousness and God's judgment to one man, Jesus Christ. I want you to understand what He does. Because when you're sharing the gospel, you can talk about a lot of things, but you always need to bring it down to Christ and Him crucified and buried and resurrected. You got to bring it down to Christ. And that's what Paul does. Listen to the way he does this. He's a master. And so he tells them, God made everything. And then he says here, he gives everybody, every people the breath, right? The breath of all things. Verse 26, He made from one man, again, making everything, and everyone came from one man. Verse 27, and then he says that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Man is responsible, by the way, for that. Though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or image formed by art and the thought of man. So Paul also mentioned that God is sovereign. You don't see the word sovereignty, but he is making it very clear that God is sovereign. God is in control. God rules. Look at verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring men that all people everywhere should what? Should repent. Repent from what? Repent from these false ideas, these false idols. Verse 31. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge. So now He's not only showing that God is sovereign, but now He's showing God is a perfect, righteous judge. That's really important. Because He has fixed a day in which He would judge the world in righteousness through who? Through a man. He's bringing it down to Christ, isn't He? Through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof of all men by raising Him from the dead. Isn't that amazing? You see, beloved, that's how we share the gospel. We can talk about different things. We have to now bring out the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the judgment of God, and back to Christ and Him crucified and buried and resurrected. Why? Because that's how people are saved, through Christ, through the gospel. And that's what we need to share with people. Now, Paul just simply said, God created the heavens and the earth, and oh, you just need to believe in Him. No, they need Christ. Christ is the Savior. They got to bring Him to the cross, right? You got to bring Him to the cross. But you got to tell them why. Because God is going to judge. Man needs to flee the wrath of God. And so He tells them, God's going to judge you. And He's fixed the day which He would judge the world. And this is amazing. Through a man. That's John chapter 5, isn't it? That all judgment has been given to the Son. And what happened when he shared the gospel? Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst. Look at 34. But some men joined him. These are the ones that believed. Some men joined him and believed, among whom were, hard names there here, Dionysius, thank you, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. Isn't that amazing? You have this whole stadium filled with people, and you just have a remnant. You know, beloved, that's the way it is, isn't it? You're only going to have a remnant. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they shall never perish. God's sheep heard his voice right there. There are others that sneered. Others said, "Oh, we'll listen again." They probably didn't. But those that God spoke to, they began to follow. And so, beloved, that's so important. God has left us a witness. And so Paul began to share with them, look, you believe in God's? Let me tell you about the one unknown God. He's the only God. Again, we learned that when it comes to revelation, it's a gift of God, isn't it? It is hardwired in man to reason, to have convictions, yes, even to worship. It makes us sad when we see people worshiping something that isn't God. And that happens all over. Look at verse 28. Go back with me to Romans. Verse 128 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. See that? So in other words, man knows about God, but they don't want to acknowledge him. Look at verse 32. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they still rejected him. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Paul talking about the Gentiles to the Jews. For when the Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Verse 15, and we talked about this last time, right? Verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So you see, God has put it in every heart. In a sense, the book of Ecclesiastes says man has eternity in his heart. God has spoken. And it's in them, isn't it? It's in them. We see this in John. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, where it says here that Jesus is the light of all men, isn't he? John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Remember, we see that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was there means face to face with God, and the Word was God. Verse 6. Of the Gospel of John, there came a man sent from God whose name is John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He, John the Baptist, was not the light. What does the light represent? It represents truth. Also holiness. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the light which coming into the world, what does it do? Enlightens some men. No, enlightens every man. Every single person that lives, they know there is a God. God's given them a conscience. The Ten Commandments are written in their hearts. What is that called? It's called common grace. You realize that? It's called common grace. We see that in in Matthew 5 where God causes both the sun and the rain, right, to fall both on the evil and the good. People can tell through their conscience, through creation, that there is a true God. Romans chapter 2, go back with me there. We see here that many people will even see, they even see the mercy and the kindness of God. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. Well, sorry, verse 1. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse. When a person says, I didn't know, no, they did know. Even if they live on some tropical island no one's been to before, they still see the seasons, or they see the sun, the moon, the stars, they, you know, and they know that there is a creator. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. He goes on to say, jump down into Romans, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God does what? Leads you to repentance? You know, there's some wicked people that are having a good life, aren't there? There are a lot of wicked, wicked people that have things really, they have a good life. You know what their sin is? They're not giving God the glory. They're not being grateful. They should look at the goodness. In fact, I think Kirk Cameron said that when he got involved in entertainment and he was paid so well, he remembered that part of his testimony is that he knew that God was being so good to him. And because God was being so good to him, he wanted to know who God was. And it kind of was like the beginning of his journey to know the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, if you see the rains, right, and you see the crops grow, and you see these wonderful things that come through nature, you have to think, well, who's giving me all of this? Who's blessing me? You know, in other words, there should be some type of self-reflection. But that's not what a corrupt man does. He rejects that. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We see then that God does reveal himself through the conscience, through common sense, through reason, through convictions. But of course, ultimately, through creation, one of the great ways. So he goes on to say, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. In other words, we know that God is invisible. But everything around us, we see his fingerprints, don't we? The person with a telescope that looks to the farthest part of the universe sees the divine design. And then the person with the microscope that looks at the little, smallest thing, they see divine design. There's an order. Where did it come from? Right? God's fingerprints are all over. And so we see here then that he says his invisible attributes. I mean, just think about this. The sun. How is the sun keep burning the fuel and not burn out? The sun's gonna was there before I was born. After I die, I think the sun is still going to be there. Where is it getting its fuel from? Who can explain it? They can't. Science can't explain it. It's amazing when you look at creation itself. The evidence of a mighty, eternal God is both internal and external, isn't it? Through the conscience and reasoning, and by the evidence of creation itself, common sense sees a divine design. When a person says that he doesn't believe in God, you're just rejecting him. That's all they're doing. Go with me to Psalm 8. You see David talking about the heavens in Psalm 8. We're going to see a lot of Psalms here. Psalm chapter 8, God's glory and man's dignity. David says in Psalm 8, verses 1 through 9, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Talking about creation. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. What are we? We're dust. Do you realize that? I think when we come before a holy God in prayer, remember that you're dust. And yet God has had great mercy on us, and he sent his son for us. This is important. The beauty, the divine order of the universe, God's design, these all speak. You see this, of course, and very obviously in Psalm 19, right? In Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, talk about God's general revelation. And then from verses 7 all the way down to 14, his special revelation, which is his word. Again, verses 1 through 6, Psalm 19. Without any words, right? God's invisible attributes. The heavens are telling what? Of the glory of God. The heavens and their expanses declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It rises, its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God is speaking to people through creation that there is a divine designer, and man is without excuse. Psalm 89, go with me there. I told you we're going to stay in Psalm for a while. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, again, God is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He is a God that we serve. Remember Jonah, when Jonah got captured? Well, he wasn't captured. He went on the boat. He was running away from Nineveh, remember? And he was sleeping. And there was this great storm. And then the captain went to him and says, what are you doing, a sleeper? Get up and pray to your God. We're going to die. Jonah knew that the storm was because of him. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they're like, mariners all looked at him and says, tell us, who are you? Where are you from? And who is your God? And he says, the God I serve is a God that created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I'm running away from him, and this storm is because of me. They're like, oh no. He goes, the only way you're going to make this storm cease is you got to take my body and throw me overboard. And they're like, oh no, we're afraid, we're going to offend. And they start praying to God, Lord, please don't hold us, accountable for this man's blood. They throw him overboard. And what happens when they throw him overboard? The sea becomes like glass. And the storm stops. You know what happened to those mariners? They became believers of the God of Israel. Through this man's disobedience. Isn't that amazing? And God not only prepared a storm, he prepared a fish. Jonah took a submarine ride, didn't he? In the darkness. Until he repented. And then the Lord said, now Jonah, go do what I told you to do. God reigns, doesn't he? He reigns. Psalm 89 verse 1 says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever to all generations. I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said loving kindness will be built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. That's a Davidic covenant. Verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? You know what the answer is? No one. There's only one God. A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? No one. Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea when it caves, when its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crush Rahab like one who is slain. You scatter your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours and the earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, O Lord. They walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. God is a God of creation, isn't he? The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. He's rejecting his own conscience. He's suppressing truth in his own mind. He's rejecting creation. Everything that speaks about God, he has suppressed. I like the song written by Bob Coughlin by Sovereign Grace Music. I love these words. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold, our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold, our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold, our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold, our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. You will reign forever. Let the glory fill the earth. Aren't those wonderful words? That's our God. He speaks, doesn't he? He is not without a witness. He's left us with the creation. He's written his commandments on our hearts. We know that he reigns and he rules, and we know his name, don't we? And we know his name. Go back with me to Romans. And so we find then that you wonder, why is God being wrathful? Well, man is sinful. God has left man without an excuse. God has spoken to him through his conscience. And we learn that God has given him a witness within himself, and they suppress that truth. Not only has God given him an internal witness, but an external witness. In verse 21, what do men do? Verse 21, For even though they knew God. Now, I want you to understand, it isn't a knowledge to salvation. It's a general knowledge, isn't it? But it should lead them down that path. Just like the law that was given to the children of Israel, it was like the tutor to lead them to a Savior. The law doesn't save you. And here we see, when it comes to the general, when it comes to creation and general revelation, is to lead man to know the true and living God. Look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not what? See, the word honor is, has the word doxa in it. You know what doxa means? Glory. They did not glorify God. Isn't that amazing? Remember last week we talked about that one of the reasons why God is going to pour out His wrath. We saw that in verse 18. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And remember, the word ungodliness means irreverence. And unrighteousness means lawlessness. Here, he takes it a little bit further. For even though men knew God, they did not glorify Him. You need to understand that that's a sin. Not to glorify God is a sin against God. Not only not glorifying Him, but what else? They did not honor Him as God or give thanks. You might think, well, I didn't know that was a sin. Oh, that's a sin. I mean, think about this. God gives man everything. Gives him life. Gives him his food. Gives him his health. Gives him his provision, his strength, his knowledge. And they don't give glory to God? It's a sin. And that's what's going on here. And so we see here, though, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But instead, what did they do? They became futile. The word futile there is used for idolatry. They turned to idols. They turned to something else. They became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. So here, Paul points out that the natural man has evidence, both internal and external. He chooses to suppress the truth, we saw that in verse 18, about God, and refuses to give Him reverence. And even further, they refuse to give Him glory and thanksgiving. It reminds me of those lepers, remember that? Go with me to Luke 17, Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. I think this really represents a lot of people. It's amazing how people say, well, I got this, you know, I'm the one doing this for myself. Friend, who gave you the health? Who gave you the knowledge? You know what I'm saying? It's like what Paul said to the Corinthians. What do you have that God has not given you? God's given you everything. Then why do you brag as if He didn't give it to you? It amazes me when people think, well, I did this for myself. Friend, you could have had no brain. Right? No health. God could take in all that from you. And so we see here in Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Sorry. Jesus, of course, displaying one of the attributes of God, and of course, the greatest attribute that the Lord would show besides His holiness and righteousness, was God's compassion. While He was on His way to Jerusalem, He was passing through Samaria and Galilee, and He entered a village. Remember that? 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met Him, and that was part of the law. You were supposed to stand at a distance, and you're supposed to cry out, unclean, so everyone gets away from you because you can catch this. So we learn that these men stood at a distance, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Remember that? And He saw them and He said to them, this is really important, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. You see, it's amazing. It wasn't until they start obeying the word of Christ. So they start going towards the priest. And I think of Naaman, right? As they're walking, Naaman, it says his skin became like a child, like a baby skin, when he dunked himself in the Jordan River. And then what did the men do? They did something that most men do. They didn't come back. Verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. See that? Glorifying God with a loud voice. That man was grateful. That man began to praise God. That man began to give God the glory that was due his name. So he turned back glorifying God with a loud voice. Verse 16, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Jews hate Samaritans. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? You know, it's amazing how we think, well, you know, he's God and, you know, he's okay. You know, God gets, his heart gets touched. And here I think the Lord's heart was touched, but not in the good way. I think he was hurt. You know, I cleanse these men. They can't even come back and give glory. That's the natural man, isn't it? Ungrateful, unthankful. They just take and take and take and they don't give. That's the natural man. They're takers. They're self-centered. They're corrupt. And the only one that came back was a Samaritan. And so Jesus says, weren't there 10? But the 9, where are they? Verse 18, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And that's not derogatory. It's just, he's a foreigner. He's not an Israelite. He's half Jew, right? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. That's every man. That's the natural man. The corruption of man takes from God and robs him of his glory and his praise and his honor. That's what man does. Man's a thief. You wonder why God's wrath is ready to come down on man? Number one, he's irreverent, doesn't fear God, doesn't give God here the glory and the praise and the honor. Not only that, he sins against God. We learned in Acts chapter 12, remember Herod? He was the one that killed the first apostle. With me to Acts. I wasn't sure if I was going to turn there, but I guess we will. Acts chapter 12. This guy was a bad guy, by the way. This is not Herod the Great, but he was his son. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. We see here that Herod had some issues. He killed James, the son of the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. And he saw that it pleased the Jews. And so he took Peter into custody as well. This is the same Herod. Look at verse 20. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. That's up north west of Israel, of Jerusalem. And with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. So, of course, if they're not right with the king, they're going to starve to death. So they got to make it right with King Herod. And they go a little overboard. Verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat at the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And what did the people do? Oh, they were falling all over the place. They wanted to please him. Remember this. So, and the people crying out, kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." You know, they're doing this. By the way, Josephus says that when Herod went there, he had this brilliant, shining garment on, and I guess, really expensive garments. So here are the people crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." You know what Herod was doing? Just drinking it all in. That's right. You need to worship me. What happened? Look at the next verse. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he was a bad guy. Ah, he was a bad guy. He did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms. He was eaten alive. Then he died. Wow. But I want you to understand this. We looked at last time that not giving God the reverence, not giving God the respect, not fearing the Lord the way he deserves to be respected and feared and revered, that's a great sin. That brings God's wrath. So does not giving God the glory and not being grateful to God. That is also sin against the Lord. Yes, we sin and we've broken God's commandments, but we also understand that when we don't give Him the praise and the honor and the glory that He deserves, that's a sin. And so we see here then that man just takes from God. He'll take his beautiful life. He'll take his food. He'll take his health. All the provisions that God gives him, his knowledge, his strength, and no glory to God. That's the corruption of man, isn't it? That's the corruption of man. We see Jeremiah speaking about Israel about this. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. We see that one of the reasons why Israel, not only did they sin against the Lord, you know, with all the history that God had delivered them from Egypt and had mercy upon them, they kept turning away from God. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 5. If you can find Isaiah, it's right after that. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to what he says to Israel. And this is a southern kingdom, okay? Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 19 says, the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah regarding his judgment on the southern kingdom. It shall come about when they say, "Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us?" Like they're innocent, right? "Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence?" Remember, that's irreverence. "For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and what? And departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest.'" And Jeremiah says, "Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you." And so we see here then that even though they see the goodness of God, the mercies of God, they still abandon Him. That's corrupt man. And just like we see in Romans, even though they knew God, they did not give Him the glory. And they were not grateful to Him. We need to really ask ourselves, beloved, and this is really important. Are you glorifying God by the way you're living? I mean, glorifying God is one thing, right? We can give God glory through our words, and we ought to, by the way. We ought to give God glory through our words. We ought to give God praise and honor. But you know what? Talk is cheap sometimes, right? But how are we living? Can you honestly say, my life is glorifying God? And if it isn't, then there's a problem. Sometimes our life is here to glorify ourselves, and that's idolatry. Can you honestly say that your lifestyle reflects your love and reverence for God? If it doesn't, we need to make some adjustments, don't we? Because we have been purchased not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Our whole life should be one of worship. Do you understand that? Worship is just not coming here. It's not just coming here on Sunday morning. Worship should be a way of life for us. Living for Christ. Serving Him. Glorifying Him. Thanking Him and praise Him. Praising Him. And please understand that glorifying God should be a way of life. It should be a lifestyle. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're just giving God lip service. And once in a while, I say, I thank God, you know. What about your whole life? The way you're living? What about your thoughts? Everything. Please understand that worship should be the way we live, right? We should be living all day long praising God. I want to live in the praises of God. I do. I don't want to reflect on all the bad things that are going on around us. I mean, there are bad things around us that are going on, right? Cities are being burned up. We have the fires in California and the floods in Louisiana. Where are those floods at? And we just are thankful for what we do have. We pray for these people that, you know, we got to pray for them. And may they find the Lord. But not glorifying God, not honoring God, it's a great sin. It really is. Go with me to Psalm 29. Since you're in Jeremiah. Psalm 29. What does it say there? We are to ascribe to the Lord, aren't we? And you've seen Revelation chapter 4. You've seen the praise there. Where they give glory and praise and honor. Psalm 29 verse 1 and 2. What does David say? Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. We need to give God glory. We need to give God reverence and respect. Not just on Sundays, right? Our whole life. Please think about this. Please ask yourself and reflect. Is my life glorifying God? Is my job glorifying God? Am I glorifying God? And if the answer is no, then we need to make some changes, don't we? We need to make some changes. The way we treat our wives, the way we deal with our families, are we glorifying God in all that we do? I mean, the Bible says that, right? And all that you do, right? Eat or drink. Do it all for the glory of God. Is it easy? No. You got to be mindful. Let me just close with this. In 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And he talks about how he and Silas and Timothy had an impact on them. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Chapter 1, he says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." He's talking to the church there, the Thessalonians. "Not only in Macedonia and Archaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves," talking about the churches and the people around there, "report about us what kind of reception we had with you." Now listen to this. Here's the report, okay? Not only about the reception that Paul had, which was with the gospel, but he says, and this is the report, "how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Isn't that amazing? So he's telling the church in Thessalonica, we don't even have to say anything about you. You guys are going out and people are hearing your testimony. How you turn from dead idols to true and living God. Beloved, that's what repentance looks like. That's what repentance looks like. You turn from something. For most of us, it's stop living and only pleasing ourselves, right? Most people, they live for themselves. It's all about themselves. They're so selfish. They're a God unto themselves. You need to turn and repent to the living God and please God and give God glory and praise and honor. But most people, they want their own glory and their own praise. And so we see here then that the Thessalonians had this reputation. How they turned from God, turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And not only that, I thought this was interesting. Not only are they living and serving the Lord, but they're waiting. Titus 2:13, waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. They're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You know, that's something that you see over and over in the letters of Paul. Part of not only serving God and glorifying God, but also living with an expectation, Christ may come back. Christ may come back. And when Christ comes back, will you rejoice or will you be ashamed? Right? If you're ashamed, then you need to repent. God's wrath. That's what Jesus rescues us from. God's wrath, God's judgment, God's fire, right? That's reality, isn't it? It amazes me that people don't speak about reality. And why do we need to be rescued? Because God will judge. Being holy and righteous and perfect, God is a God of justice. And He will judge sinners. That's His reality. That's His truth. The problem, as you all know, we all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve God's judgment. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us. The only exception is Jesus, because He is a God-man. He's perfect. He's our Savior. He's God in the flesh. The problem is that nobody can save themselves. There's nobody here that can save themselves, right? No one can say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm good enough. I can make it to heaven." Can't. We've broken God's laws. There's nobody good enough. We need God's righteousness, and that's what Jesus is. Everybody needs a Savior. That's why Christ came into this world. He came to save sinners. Our Lord Jesus came, lived a perfect and holy life, being God in the flesh, was taken by the hands of sinful men 2,000 years ago, was hung on a cross, and He died. Paying the ransom, the ransom price for sinners. And on the third day, Jesus rose again. What does God want us to do? You guys know. He wants us to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. I told you this already, and I'll tell you this many times. When I was a little boy, I cried out to the Lord to save me. I did. I didn't fully understand the theology. I just knew that Jesus died for me on the cross. He was buried and resurrected. And I understood that when people go to hell, they never get out. That scared me the most. That people never escape. And so, as a little boy, I asked the Lord to save me and to deliver me. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Have you done that? And I said, well, please be careful, because it's not the prayer that saves you. It's Christ who saves us. But let's bow our heads in prayer. I'll be looking for Steve or Rod, or someone's going to be coming up. Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus. Lord, you have shown us that there really is no excuse for every man on this planet. They know that there is a God, and many times they have their own God of their own imagination, their own speculation. Their hearts have become darkened because they have suppressed the truth that is in them. So, Father, we are so thankful that you have shown us not only who you are, but you have given us your Son, and he has declared you. We're so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, dear God, that we have a Savior, and he is our sin offering. He took the punishment, he took the judgment that we deserve, and we're so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, he has conquered the grave. And now, Lord, we don't have to be afraid. We know someday we will hear his voice. So, Lord, we just pray that you may bless us, and we just ask, Father, you would help us, that we would be a mighty witness to those around us. And even though people claim that they do not believe in God, we know, according to your word, that they know there is a God. And help us, Father, to be accurate when it comes to your gospel. Bless us now, Father, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name.